A familiar plot line that's used in stories is that of the hero fighting for his beloved, seeking to win her heart and rescue her from the evil villain who holds her captive under his deceptive spell. We find this basic storyline in books, TV shows, films, video games, comics. And it may not look like it on the surface, but the story that we'll be looking at today, it has this same basic plot line. The hero who fights for his beloved to win her heart and rescue her is the Lord. His beloved are the people of Israel. The evil villain who holds the hero's beloved captive under his deceptive spell is the pagan god Baal and his prophets. 1 Kings 18 tells the story of the great showdown between the Lord and the pagan god Baal, introduced and championed by King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. We looked at the events leading up to the contest last time, and today we're going to actually look at the actual showdown that takes place on Mount Carmel. Talk is cheap. It's time for the so-called God of the Sidonians to put its money where its mouth is. It's time for the prophets of Baal to put up or shut up. So flip over to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to be picking up in verse 20. But after living with a poor widow and her son for some 3 years during a severe drought in the region, the Lord tells Elijah to return to Israel and deliver a message to King Ahab. The time has come for the drought to end. The message that the Lord has Elijah give to Ahab is to assemble the people of Israel along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Ashtoreth on Mount Carmel for a meeting. So in verse 20, it says, "So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing." He challenges them. He says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" The Hebrew word translated waver, it's also translated into English as dancing, hobbling, faltering, hesitating, limping. Elijah is confronting the people about their two-faced commitment. They are just dancing around rather than making a solid commitment to the Lord. And he's saying to them, in effect, how long are you going to ride the fence about your devotion to the Lord? Who are you going to follow as your God? You need to quit playing around and take a stand. The Net Bible translates the question as, how long will you be paralyzed by indecision? And I think that captures part of what he's challenging them with here. It reminds us, really, of the criticism that Jesus brought against the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. You might remember Jesus said to them, "Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." Well, the response of the people to his question confirms the truth of what he's saying. It says, but the people said nothing. Have you ever been confronted with a question that is just so dead on about nailing you about the truth that you can't answer? You just stand there in silence. You're speechless. You're dumbfounded. That's what we have here. The people know Elijah is right. They have no excuse or defense that they can offer for themselves. The Lord is not willing to share his people with another. He wants all of us. He wants our undivided loyalty. You know, some might think that that's strange that the Lord is not willing to share his people. But how many husbands are willing to share their wife with another man, or wives willing to share their husband with another woman? Not many of us would be okay with that, right? There are a few maybe, but most of us know the Lord sees his people in a similar way when it comes to things that compete with our loyalty and our devotion to him. And some of us here today, we may be wavering between two opinions when it comes to our commitment to the Lord. In our day, the choice is not choosing between the worship of a pagan deity versus the worship of the Lord, but we're facing choices of loyalty and devotion in our life in other ways. Maybe you're having trouble letting go of your old life and fully embracing the Lord and the life that he wants for you. Maybe you're playing it fast and loose with the Lord. Maybe you're letting other things push the Lord out of your life. Maybe the Lord just isn't fitting into your schedule anymore. I would suggest that there are lots of other things that should be removed from our schedule rather than the Lord. The Lord is the one thing that we can't afford to push off of our agenda. Whatever our wavering might be, we're challenged in the same way as the Lord is challenging the people in Elijah's day to take a stand, to make a choice, to make a decision. This dancing around has gone on long enough. It's time to get off the fence. It's time to choose sides. It's time to quit playing around, he's saying. So verse 20 says, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one of for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Fire from heaven, fire from the sky, it's a reasonable thing for Baal to be able to supposedly pull off. I mean, he's the great storm god, meaning he commands everything to do with the weather and major forces of nature, such as the wind, the water, the fire. It was said he rides the thunder clouds and sends lightning to the earth. Elijah is not asking Baal to do something that he's unable to do. Instead, he's asking him to do really what he's known for. This is right in the sweet spot of their theology for this God. In fact, from their perspective, Elijah is playing right into their hands. Lightning, fire from heaven. It's one of Baal's specialties. They are thinking, Yahweh is going to get smoked. Well, the people, they think Elijah's proposal is a good one. And why wouldn't they? I mean, seeing fire come down from heaven to consume the sacrifice, that's going to be quite a spectacle. So Elijah said in verse 25 to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call in the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. There's an air of sarcasm in Elijah's voice from the outset when he says, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. There's 450 of you. Elijah, he repeatedly gives them every possible advantage in this contest so that when they fail, they won't be able to claim foul play in any way. They won't be able to claim that he's cheated in some way. Having unquestionable integrity is very important to him because of who he's representing, the Lord. You know, and the same should be true of us, right? In how we conduct ourselves with others because of who we are representing. We should also aim to have unquestionable integrity. It says, and they danced around the altar they had made. These prophets of Baal are doing some kind of religious dance around the altar as part of their attempt to get their God's attention. But as they shout, oh, Baal, answer us, there's no response. No one answers. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Elijah is taunting them now in the worst way. The NIV Bible translation cleans up some of the vulgarity of the language that's here. But when Elijah suggests that their God is busy, the actual wording is asking if their God is going to the bathroom. Elijah has no respect for this pagan God and the men who claim to be its prophets, and rightly so. They and this God deserve no respect. He's a fake. It's disturbing to read what these men are putting themselves through in an attempt to get their God's attention, to cause him to act on their behalf. As they are engaged in this frenzied dance, shouting and chanting, it says they're slashing themselves with swords and spears until their blood flowed. All of this self-inflicted wounding is done in an attempt to get this God of theirs to pay attention to them. You know, the real God of the universe doesn't need us to do things like that to get his attention. We don't need to go through a bunch of religious gyrations, denying ourselves food and water, beating ourselves, wearing weird clothes, eating only certain foods, sitting for hours in a sweat lodge, cutting ourselves with knives, making promises to God that we will never be able to keep, or do any of the other things that people have come up with to try to get God to pay attention to them, to convince God that they are worthy and really serious about their devotion to him. And do you know why these things don't work to get God's attention? Because these things are all about us rather than God. It's our achievement, our accomplishment, our suffering, our glory that we want God to honor and respect and to notice. We're trying to manipulate and control God through these things, trying to force his hand to do what we want him to do. The real God wants us to recognize that we can't do it in our own strength. We need him. He gives us opportunity to participate in his works and his adventures, but not to earn something from God, simply for the joy and the fulfillment that comes from being part of something larger and more important than ourselves, working alongside our Heavenly Father to change lives and to glorify him. Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God has already noticed us long before we ever took notice of him. We have had his attention long before we ever even thought of trying to get his attention. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Through Jesus Christ, God has noticed us and gives us his attention in a way that is beyond our imagination and far beyond anything that we could have ever done to get his attention. Rather than us needing to suffer and bleed to get God's attention, he suffered and bled for us to get our attention, calling us to himself to enter into a relationship with him. In this story, it's ironic that the real God is trying to get the people's attention rather than the other way around. These prophets of Baal are doing everything they can to get their God's attention. The real God is about to make an incredible display not in response to Elijah's pleading and begging and wild behavior and cutting himself, but to get his people's attention. Don't let that thought escape you. In human-made religion, we work to get God's attention. But in Christ, the real God has taken the initiative to get our attention to have a relationship with us. Very different. So in verse 29, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. There's a chilling sound in those words, isn't there? In the context of our story, it indicates that the thing that these people have placed their hope in is not really there. The foundation they built their life on is nothing in reality. It's like a never answered phone. There are few things more lonely and empty and just disturbing as listening to a ringing phone that's never answered. And that's what we have here. Many people experience the same thing. These prophets of Baal do. They've built their life on something they believe is worthwhile. But when they call out to that something, when they really need it, they discover the sad truth that there was never really anything there. Their life has been built on sand rather than bedrock. People invest their lives in money, fame, political causes, religious causes. None of it can deliver the goods in life's moments of crisis. There was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. This is the conclusion that some have arrived at in our own day about the universe, that we are alone in the universe. And it's the most unsatisfying conclusion a human being can arrive at. We don't want to be alone in the universe. We want there to be something else out there besides us on this little blue planet hurling through the vastness of space. I mean, we are spending billions of dollars and millions of human labor hours trying to find life out there. We're beaming hello into outer space, hoping someone out there will hear us and answer back. We're analyzing mountains of data collected from outer space, hoping to find some kind of intelligent communication in all of it, some evidence that there is someone else out there. Well, I have some very good news for you. We're not alone in the universe. We have been visited by intelligent life from outside of our planet. The God of the universe has visited us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. The God of the universe is going to be present on this day on Mount Carmel too, and he's going to answer the call of his prophet Elijah. But the people who have put their trust in this pagan God are experiencing the cold, sad reality of the fiction that they've trusted in. There's no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. It says he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And this is really evidence of the crumbling of faith and devotion to the Lord that has taken place in Israel among these people. Our faith in the Lord can become the same way through neglect. If we neglect our relationship with the Lord long enough, we can find ourselves in the same place as these people of Israel in this story, wavering between two opinions, unable to embrace anything with confidence. I don't know. I'm not sure. I used to know, but now I'm confused. Now I'm uncertain. Doubt and double-mindedness come when we neglect our relationship with the Lord. Do you feel like the altar of the Lord in your life is in ruins? Return to the Lord. Make him first in your life again. Let the Lord restore his altar in your heart. That uncertainty will disappear. You will be certain again. You will know again. You won't be wavering between two opinions anymore. verse 31, he says, your name shall be Israel. The Lord is the one who had given these people their name and identity. But they've turned away from him to these false gods. In effect, Elijah is saying to them here that the people that they have become are not the people they are intended to be. They have walked away from who they are intended to be. When we allow something else besides the Lord to occupy the place of God in our life, we always become less than what we are intended to be. It diminishes us. We can only reach our full potential when we are in relationship with the Lord, because it is only in relationship with the Lord that we can become what the Lord intends us to be. And his intention for us is so much more than anything we can dream up for ourselves. So in verse 32, it says, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold two seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Elijah wants there to be no doubt about the authenticity of the act of God that's about to happen. He takes steps to make sure no one can claim there's any kind of trickery going on here, pouring this water all over the wood and the offering. It proves that there's not already a fire present. Makes it more difficult to ignite. And then 36, it says, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Elijah offers up a very simple prayer to the Lord without a bunch of drama and spectacle. And this is in stark contrast, isn't it, to the prayers and the dancing and the self-inflicted wounding that these prophets of Baal have been doing. The Lord himself will bring the spectacle. Elijah just needs to be faithful to do what the Lord tells him to do. You know, the same is true for us. We don't need to be the spectacle. We shouldn't be the spectacle. We need to be faithful and point people's attention to him who is the true spectacle. We're naturally drawn to the spectacular event that takes place in this story with this fire coming down and consuming all of this. But if that's all we see here, then we will miss the heart of the story and the heart of the Lord. Because in verse 37 it says, you, Lord, are turning their hearts back again. Elijah's prayer reveals that the Lord is not wanting to simply prove who is the real God. The Lord desires to turn his beloved people back to himself. He wants to restore the relationship between himself and them. This is the true heart of the Lord. He desires a relationship with us. It's not about wowing people with his power. It's not just about showing how foolish and empty Baal worship is. The primary thing, the main thing, the thing on the center of God's heart is his people. He loves his people. He wants to have fellowship between himself and his people restored. He's calling his people back to himself. Oh, that we would realize and remember how much the Lord loves us and how much he desires to have fellowship with us. It says, then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. The law of Moses decreed that anyone who led the people away from the Lord to worship other gods was to be put to death. Now, some of you may think that this is a harsh act to carry out against these prophets of Baal. But this is a very serious thing that's been taking place in Israel. The religious practices involved in Baal worship, they include temple prostitution, severe self-mutilation, as we've been reading about here, and even human sacrifice. The very fabric of Israelite society is being destroyed by this pagan religion. These prophets of Baal have been doing very evil things, deceiving and misleading the Lord's precious people. Verse 41 says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back. The seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling. And Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. The drought is over, and there's no doubt about who has brought the rain to Israel. Yahweh has done it. Baal has been exposed as a fraud. As we close this morning, I want us to see that as bad as things had gotten in Israel, the Lord didn't abandon his people. They turned their back on him, but he did not turn his back on them. He pursues them. He fights for them. The Lord loves you and is committed to you. Commit yourself to him. We can't find anyone who loves us as much, who is committed to us as much, who will stand by us through thick and thin as much, who will be there when everyone else has given up on us as much as the Lord. There's no one like him. He's worth all of life to know. The Lord is our great rescuing hero who has fought and defeated the evil one to win our heart and to set us free to be with him. Have you entered into a relationship with the Lord yet? If not, you can do that today. Give him your heart. Let him set you free from the stuff that's ruining your life and give you a new reason for living. Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins, and he came back to life on the third day to give us a new life of purpose and hope. Turn away from your sin and your false gods and follow Jesus. He will help you. Those of us here who have let our affections stray to other things, I want to encourage us to come back. Give our heart to the Lord again. Stop wavering. And take a stand. Choose to follow the one who truly loves us. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this story about Elijah on Mount Carmel and your faithfulness, pursuing your people. seeking to get your people's attention, Lord. Father, I pray that you've gotten our attention even this morning as you call each of us into a closer relationship with you. Lord, that we would not be wavering between two opinions, that we would be fully with you, that we'd take our stand and not dance around, but be fully in your camp, Lord, in following you with our life. I pray that that would be true for each of us today. Lord, make it so for us. We want to be your people. We want you to be our God. You are the only one worthy of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.